Curious, how many of you, how many love a really good sequel to a movie? You enjoy some good sequels? Some are shaking your heads, some are nodding. Some sequels are really bad, aren't they? And I think we can all think of a few sequels that are complete duds. But I think there are some sequels that are pretty amazing. Any sequels to books or movies that actually were on par with the original or maybe even exceeded the original? Any ones come to mind? Some would say that The Incredibles 2 is on par or better than the first one. Some would say Iron Man 3 is better than 1 and 2. Some would say that Captain America Winter Soldier is the best Marvel film to date and far exceeds even the first one. I don't know how many of you are Star Wars fans, but Empire Strikes Back, many would say, is better than the original. So some sequels are absolute duds, but some sequels actually are on par or even better than the first. So I don't know if you know this, but the Book of Acts is Luke's sequel to his gospel. The opening lines give it away right out of the gate. It says, "The previous book which I wrote had to do with everything Jesus began to do and teach, and I took the story as far as the day when he was taken up and once he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to his chosen apostles." So this is the continued story of Luke's gospel. A little bit of a background. I grew up hearing that the book of Acts is really meant to and pointed to the Acts of the Apostles. But if you actually look at the fact that Acts is a sequel to Luke, and if you look at the focus of Luke, which was the person of Christ, really the deeds and teachings of King Jesus, Acts, being its sequel, is also the deeds and teachings of King Jesus, but only now lived out through the Spirit in the life of the church. So front and center stage in the book of Acts is Jesus. But Jesus is not the physical presence, right? Jesus was taken up to heaven. He ascended to heaven. But like the passage of scripture we read this morning, he gave us an advocate. He promised the advocate, and the advocate came in the day of Pentecost. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just with us, but the Spirit is available to live in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So even though Jesus is not physically present in the book of Acts, he haunts every page with his presence through the Holy Spirit. N.T. Wright says, "He is announced not as a distant memory, but as a living and powerful reality, a person who can be known and loved, obeyed and followed." And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not an entity. It's actually a person. And so we see the presence and power of Christ evidenced in the person of the Holy Spirit all through the book of Acts. Most scholars agree that Acts is a historical work. In fact, many details in the book of Acts are confirmed in Paul's letters as well as outside biblical information. In fact, the amount of corroborating external information matching up with Luke's historical work in Acts outweighs any other book in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that. So as a work of history, Acts fares really well. Yeah, it isn't just stories. It isn't just legends. These are historical evidence, historical evidence. So this tells us a lot about the author. Luke was a man of meticulous detail. He was a physician. Makes sense that he followed Paul in all his missionary journeys. He was a companion to Paul. He plays down his own presence. You don't hear about Luke's presence in any of Paul's missionary journeys, but he's there observing and documenting. Acts dates probably 60 to 70 AD. And finally, the structure of their book gives us this idea that there's movement. And this is really key here. You know, Luke begins and ends in Jerusalem, but it's not the same with Acts. Acts, it begins in Jerusalem, but it ends in Rome. What does that tell us? It tells us, it reminds us that God's on the move. That the very nature of the gospel is not static, but it's movement. And it's no wonder that the early church was a movement, because God was on the move and the Spirit was leading the church outside of Jerusalem. We'll get into it next week, but the promise is that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the outer parts of the world. So there's this explosion from the epicenter of Jerusalem, and it's moving out. So if there's anything about the book of Acts, it's going to be inviting us to not look inward, but to look outward. My prayer is that we would be caught up in the same movement as we move through the book of Acts. In this play called Acts, we're not just going to observe the apostles and those that come in contact with the gospel, that come in contact with the Holy Spirit. We're actually invited to be actors ourselves, part of the grand story of God. That's the invitation of Acts. To begin, I want to latch on to two things that are central to the book. The first thing is Jesus' resurrection. Without Jesus' resurrection, we don't have the book of Acts. There is no movement. There is no Holy Spirit. So first thing to latch on to is the truth, the historical reality of the resurrection. So the last chapter of Luke's gospel, he's highlighting the fact that Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead, that it's really him. He's got this transformed body that you could eat and drink and walk and talk, but at the same time, he had a different property about him. He could appear and disappear, come and go through locked doors. And so what is this telling us? It's telling us that we too, when we trust Christ, that we have the hope of the resurrection. That the old is gone and the new has come. That there is, God is doing a new thing. And he is making all things new. And his resurrected body gives us that hope. Scripture says that he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And that means that when we trust Christ, that we also have a hope of resurrection, new bodies. And that doesn't just impact our physical bodies, but it also reminds us that God is in this business of making all things new. That includes our environment. That includes people groups, and that includes families, that he's in the business of making all things new. That is the heart of the Father. It's like Jesus started something when he rose from the dead. It was like yeast added to the dough. That once that yeast is added, that chemical reaction, you will begin to see evidence of the presence of yeast. When the Holy Spirit is active, you will see evidence of the Holy Spirit's activity. The second thing I want to latch on to is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke puts the Spirit right up front and center. We just read in John 14 that Jesus promised the Advocate. And the advocate is a good gift that Jesus has for the church. Not a scary gift, not a gift that we need to be apprehensive around, but a gift that he's inviting us to receive with wonder. It's a good gift. Jesus promised the Spirit, and Acts gives evidence of that fulfilled promise. So the book of Acts is telling them, telling the listener, the reader, that they're about to discover the Spirit as a new and powerful reality in their lives. And I think that's the invitation of the book of Acts for us as well, that we would experience and discover the Spirit as a new and powerful reality in our lives. You might say, you know, I've already experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm experiencing the presence of power of the Holy Spirit every day. And for many of us, that's true. But I think we are invited, no matter where we are on that continuum of experience of the Holy Spirit, he's inviting us to open our hearts to more of him. You read the book of Acts and Luke back to back, and you can begin to notice similar themes. The first theme that jumps out to me is in the beginning of Luke's gospel, we see Jesus' baptism. And Jesus is what? He's immersed in water at the beginning of Luke. But what do we see in the beginning of Acts? They too are immersed, right? But they're not immersed in water. They're in fact immersed in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And it isn't a dove that descends on them. It's flames of fire. It's a reminder that there's, when the Holy Spirit is active and present, there's evidence of his presence and his power. There just is. The gospel promised the work of Christ ushered in a world, new realities, that recipients of Jesus and the Spirit would experience renewal. Man, when I turn on my BBC app and I get caught up on the news and what's going on around the world, I'm reminded, man, the world needs renewal. The world needs hope and joy. The world needs an outpouring of love right now like never before. I think the Holy Spirit, I think the world is hungry for the Holy Spirit. And if you remember the image last week where I talked about the managed life, and then crisis comes and we enter into a place of woundedness, but that place of discomfort is an invitation to go to this formed life. It makes me wonder, is all that's happening around the world, is it trying to tell us something, that God actually wants to pour out more of himself in us and around the world? Maybe we're ready for more of him. You know, even in circumstances, even if circumstances don't change on a grand scale, the promise to the people, the listener of the book of Acts, would experience Jesus as king of the whole world and know that reality in their own lives. God desires for you and I to know this reality for ourselves. In Acts, we see the Holy Spirit's at work and on the move and creating and recreating and making all things new. And, you know, people that come close to the activity of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts seem to get caught up in the movement. And so my prayer is that we would get caught up in that as well. I want to ask you, how do you feel about giving the Spirit center stage for a season? What does that do in you? What does that create in you? Does it create excitement? Does it create apprehension? Are you a little worried what this will mean? You know, often through the years, we've asked you to to tell us who do you relate to better in the persons of the Trinity? Do you relate better to the Father, the Son, or the Spirit? I think most of us relate better to the Father or the Son. And if we're honest, we would say that we don't know quite how to relate to the Holy Spirit. I wonder, whether many of us actually stand back apprehensive when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what causes the apprehension. I know what causes the apprehension in me, but I wonder if it causes apprehension in you, and if so, what would be causing that apprehension? But if Acts invites us to be immersed in the Spirit, that we too might discover the Spirit as a powerful reality in our lives, I think Acts invites us to face our fears. You know, frankly, when I think about the Holy Spirit, I have to be honest, I wish I could relate to the Spirit without all the baggage. I wish I could be as innocent as the disciples were and must have been on the day of Pentecost. You see, they didn't have a previous experience of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have multiple denominations, each of them teaching and experiencing something different of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have TV evangelists. They didn't have all the stuff that we've had throughout many years coloring our opinion and idea of the Holy Spirit. I wish I could be as innocent as they were, like children, discovering something new with eager anticipation and wonder rather than fear and cynicism. Maybe it's that we don't really like mystery. Maybe part of our apprehension is that we read the book of Acts and the Spirit seems wildly unpredictable. And so we steer clear. I wonder oftentimes, have we created these nice, neat doctrines and beliefs that somehow relegate the Holy Spirit to the corner? I wonder if we've conveniently had him benched for poor behavior. I wonder, out of fear, whether we have unconsciously put duct tape over his mouth, telling ourselves that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak. At most, all he can do is give us a nudge here and there. Makes me wonder, what have we unconsciously done to the third person of the Trinity? I want to be vulnerable. You know, I owe everything to the Holy Spirit. I was pondering this morning. I was thinking about when I was a kid, grade six and grade seven. Probably one of the most difficult seasons of our lives as a family, and God gave us a lady by the name of Linda Hebert. This short, 5'2" lady, all I remember as a young boy, just how so full of love and joy this woman was. And her love for Jesus was contagious. And so contagious that when she began to involve herself with our family, whatever she had began to infiltrate our family. The only thing I can... Only way I can explain is that the Holy Spirit in her was so contagious, it allowed my mom to grow in her faith and discover the Holy Spirit. And there was evidence of the Holy Spirit in my mom in those years. I look back and I could see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in her countenance. There was a sparkle in her eye. And it didn't matter the shenanigans that my dad would pull those years. It could not sway my mom. My mom was steady. She was full of hope and joy. And you know what? The Holy Spirit in my mom, through Linda Hebert, all of a sudden began to impact me. And when I look back on my journey, I know I prayed a prayer when I was 5, but man, there was something that happened to me as a little boy, a young boy, those years. It's when I began to discover the Holy Spirit. I look back this morning, I was pondering and reflecting on those years, and I just broke down just with a heart of gratitude, and I could see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit all through our family and my life. And it began in that season. And I have to say, the Holy Spirit is a good gift. Where would I be without the Holy Spirit? But to kind of send me on a little trajectory, there was a time in grade 7 that I would go to the Pentecostal church down the street, and I remember I sat there, and I have to admit, half the time I had no clue what was going on around me. People around me were speaking in some unknown language. I had no idea what was happening. It sounded like nonsense to me. And in fact, as a grade 7 kid, it really didn't draw me in. It more confused me. And in some ways, I left those experiences somewhat disillusioned and distracted. But there was this pursuit, this desire for more. And even though I was going to an Alliance Church youth group, every once in a while I'd visit kind of these charismatic kind of churches. And that's pretty amazing if you think about it, for a grade 7, grade 8 boy to go visit these places and just because of a hunger for more. I remember as a kid, grade 7, going to one of these events, and at the end of the event, we were invited to come up for prayer, and as a grade 7, I was completely naive. I was like, yeah, man, I need prayer. So I had my rock and roll t-shirt and my tattered jean jacket, and I went up because I needed prayer, man. Our family was a mess, and I was a mess, and I just wanted that pastor to pray for me, and something amazing happened to me that evening. He put his hands on my forehead, prayed for me, and I fell to the floor, and I had no idea what was going on. And I still don't really know how to make sense of that moment. It's never happened to me since, but I do remember being so filled with love and joy and peace. It was unexplainable. So there were events in my life that some were confusing, some kind of blew my mind, some things actually caused disillusionment. Some things, I remember going to a Glad Tidings church when I was a little older. I think I was in grade 9 or 10, and I responded to this message at the end. People, they said, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was like, yeah, man, count me in, man. I want more of the Holy Spirit. And so at the end of it, they led us into this back room, and all of a sudden he's coaching us on how to speak in tongues. And he's saying, just babble like a baby. And I was so disillusioned. I was like, hey man, what are you talking about? I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there were times that I was disillusioned. There was times that I felt like these well-meaning folks actually weren't giving me really good tools. They weren't leading me to Jesus. They were actually causing more confusion and disillusionment. And so I look back on some of that, and it was a distraction. Because when I look back now on my trajectory as a young man, I can still see evidence of the Holy Spirit. And when I look back at his fingerprints, it draws me in. It doesn't put me off. It draws me in. I don't know what your experience has been with the Holy Spirit. maybe for whatever reason, you've kind of relegated him to the corner. You've put a piece of duct tape over his mouth and you said, no more out of you, right? And maybe you've been wounded by well-meaning folks that maybe have come from a certain denomination, and on the basis of their well-meaning kind of misrepresentation of Jesus, maybe you've kind of distanced yourself from the Holy Spirit. I think we all do that. It's what we do when we're wounded. We wall ourselves off. But maybe the Holy Spirit is inviting us to open our hearts up to Him, to more of Him. You know, I think even if we don't have a poor experience of the Holy Spirit, I think if we're honest, it's really hard for us to make sense of the Spirit. We really can't understand the Father and the Son either. God's omniscience and His omnipotence are far greater than any doctrine or theology that we can come up with to explain who He is. He's greater than we could ever imagine. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. I mean, He's grand. But we've been given the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to actually understand God and understand the Father. That's what Revelation is all about. You know, the book, in the Spirit in Hebrew and Greek is breath, air, wind. In John, we see Him as a gentle breath. In Exodus, we see Him as a gale force wind. In Genesis, He's a cool breeze. So you look at the imagery of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is portrayed in Scripture. Yeah, He's hard to grasp, isn't He? But if you think about the disciples on the day of Pentecost, they had an understanding of the Holy Spirit. They knew the Scriptures. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew the imagery that was attached to the Holy Spirit. They read stories of King Saul being filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying. They were familiar with the book of Joel and the promise that in the last days God's Spirit would be poured out on all people and sons and daughters would prophesy. They were familiar with the person of the Holy Spirit. But most of their understanding of the Spirit was textbook. And what the Old Testament experienced of the Spirit was different than what Jesus was promising. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was with people, but Jesus was promising that the Holy Spirit would now live in you. But yet the Holy Spirit is still really hard to grasp, isn't He? I like how Hans Kung says it. The Spirit is tangible yet intangible, invisible yet powerful, inexpressible yet intimate, powerful yet gentle, reliable yet unpredictable, personal yet impersonal, transcendent yet imminent. So that's part of it. Why we follow at a distance, reluctant and apprehensive, that we don't know what to expect. But isn't that a good thing? That we're not in control? So think about the disciples in the upper room, waiting for the promise. They were like children, innocent like doves, eagerly awaiting the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why were they eager? Because they trusted that Jesus' words were true and good, that when God promised a good gift, that He meant it, that it was a good gift. And so these disciples were like little children, eager, with hands open, like, oh yeah, give us the Holy Spirit, right? So my prayer is that we would experience more of the Holy Spirit and that we would invite the Holy Spirit, because actually He will help us be more open to Him, and He will help pull away those things that cause us to be apprehensive. And it's the Holy Spirit that will help us open our hearts to Him. I want you to think for a moment just what Scripture teaches us of the Holy Spirit. We know it's true of the Father and the Son, but we also know it's true of the Spirit, that that we can detect when He's present. Have you seen the evidence of the Holy Spirit? Can you detect his presence when he's near? You know, I think the Spirit wants to remain anonymous. He wants to be mysterious. But his primary job is to lead us to Jesus. His primary job is to reveal Jesus to us. I love that about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't going, hey, look at me. Look how great I am. He isn't drawing attention to himself. He doesn't do these things to get attention. He's drawing us to the person of Jesus. I love that about the Holy Spirit. I think the Spirit is meant to be invisible, but no less powerful and active. Even though he's not easily known, we know a lot about the Spirit through the Scriptures. The Spirit is more than God's presence. The Spirit is a person in fellowship with and distinct from the Father and the Son. You think about the Spirit. John called the Spirit a paraclete. Called him paraclete. The Spirit is a personal agent teacher, the one who sanctifies us, the one who teaches us. The Spirit illuminates our hearts. The Spirit gives us gifts. The Spirit prays for us with groans deeper than words. Scripture says that the Spirit is our friend. Luke 10 says the Spirit is the love that bonds the Father and the Son. Think about it. The Spirit is the Spirit of love. 2 Corinthians 13 tells us that the Spirit brings persons together in fellowship. Galatians 5 says the primary fruit of the Spirit is love. John 8 testifies that the Holy Spirit reminds us and testifies in our hearts that we're adopted as God's kids. Ephesians 4 tells us the Spirit's goal is love, fellowship, unity, and peace. 1 John 1 tells us the Spirit draws us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but it's interesting that when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of what? A dove. But if you read the Song of Solomon, right? The beloved in the Song of Solomon is called a dove. I just find that interesting. A book all about love. And the Spirit is called a dove. Romans 14 tells us that joy is associated with the Spirit. Acts 13 says the disciples were filled with joy. Galatians 5 says the Spirit is the true joy giver and he fills our hearts with singing. That's what I saw in my mom those years. And you couldn't explain it. Is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 says that he gives us glad and sincere and generous hearts. Ephesians 2 says that we have access to God through the Spirit. Romans 8 tells us the Spirit's power raised Christ from the dead, that when the Spirit fills us, that we also have power. Ezekiel 37 tells us that God's Spirit is the incalculable energy that can give life to dead things and call things that do not exist into being. I don't know, the more I read about and study the person of the Holy Spirit, the more I want to know him. It draws me in. It doesn't repel me. You know, we live in a culture where people are thirsty. Secularism has left the world wanting, hasn't it? Like I said, I think our world is really hungry right now for more. It makes sense that there is a growing interest in spiritual things, and people can't go long without asking questions of meaning. We were just at a party last night in Burnaby. Small group of people outside, and And this lady started to open up her heart and said that she does not know the purpose of her life and so wants to know the purpose of her life. People are asking these questions. But it's sad that people aren't going to the church to find their answers. You ever wonder why that is? Could it be that we have unknowingly shackled and duct taped and sent the Holy Spirit to the corner? Maybe it's time the Spirit is unleashed. Maybe it's time we take the handcuffs off the Holy Spirit. And we give him the freedom to live and move and do what he longs to do. I want to close with a quote, and it's Alan Roxborough, and he says, "If Christians are to be effective in mission, they must offer a faith that is vibrant and alive. People want to meet God and will not be satisfied with religion that only preaches and moralizes. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. Christianity was born on the day of Pentecost because a question was asked about a transforming experience. What does this mean? Speaking about God in meaning is meaningful only if there's an encounter with God backing it up. Only by attending to the Spirit are we going to be able to move beyond sterile, rationalistic, powerless religion and recover intimacy with God for our generation longs to experience." Amen. The book of Acts is going to be allowing the Spirit to be front and center for a whole year. And I believe that God has something really good for each of us. The Holy Spirit's a good gift. And so may we, by His Spirit, allow our guards to come down, our hearts to open to more of Him. The prayer is, may the Spirit kindle a fire in us and put within us a longing for power, for the power of love to be poured out into our hearts. And that's what the world is longing for right now. Amen. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen.